Today's message is Christ came to save sinners. And children, I hope you'll pay attention. And I think you will, right? Do I have your agreement? Can you focus and pay careful attention? And your parents naturally will ask you what you have learned, right? Now, during this time, at Christmas time, children all around the world are told a very, very, very big lie. And what lie is that, kids? What lie is that? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. Checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good, you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Now, the big lie here is not so much about Santa Claus, okay? If you want to have fun sometimes thinking about Santa, hanging up stockings, that's your business. But that's not the big lie. The big lie here is that children or any of us can be good. Can you be good, kids? You can't be good. We can't be good. None of us are good, right? They can't be good for goodness sakes because all of us are bad, right? You know, as Christians, however, we believe that they are children and that we can be sanctified. We can be made holy, not by our strength. We have no power to be good or holy, but we can only be made good by Jesus. You know, our children, kids, yes, you, and me, yes, I too am a big sinner. Right? And it is God who sees our sins. You know, God looks down. You know, Santa may say, it may be said, you know, he's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. But imagine, God, who is sovereign, he looks down. What does he see? Does he see naughty and nice people? What kind of people does he see? Only naughty ones. That's what we are. Right? God alone knows the condition of our hearts. Right? But unlike Santa, who comes to town to reward the good, God came in the form of Christ to take away our sins and to make us good. Christ makes us good. We cannot be good without Christ. So at the heart of Christmas is the thought in this text, 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came into the world. He came. He was born. He lived to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we are told that this saying is faithful. It is worthy of all acceptation. And this text will hopefully cause us to remember our condition and to remember that there is no hope of peace, no hope of holiness without Christ. Now, there are 4 points from this passage. They're printed for you in your notes. Firstly, there is a Savior. Secondly, he came to save. Thirdly, he came to save sinners. Fourthly, it is true that he will save you if you believe. So firstly, we see here that there is a Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's a Savior. And this Savior we see here is Jesus Christ, which means that the main purpose of his coming, the main purpose of his birth, is that he came to save. Now, what did the angel Gabriel say to Mary? You shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the main purpose of his coming is to save. All right? Now, We learn here something about the Savior. Jesus Christ came into the world to save. Now, he didn't come into the world to try to save. Right? He didn't come into the world to make men savable, but he came into the world to save. In other words, those that he sets his mind on saving, they will be definitely saved. It's a definite work with definite results. And Christ, as God, he cannot fail. Right? God cannot fail in what he does. Even his name, Jesus, it means Savior. And of course, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the one who is appointed by God to do the work of salvation. Now take a look at Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25. And this is a remarkable verse which tells us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. It means that anyone who comes to Jesus will be 100% saved. He will turn no one away. Those that come to him will be saved completely. And so this really speaks about the power of Jesus. Now, can any one of us make that statement with absolute certainty? You know, kids, will you ever tell your parents, Mom, Dad, I'm going to get 100% on my test? You going to say that? Well, there's no certainty. You may try to get 100%, right? But you can't, right? The most you could say is, I will attempt it. You know, all of us here hate false advertisements, don't we? We hate false advertisements. And recently, we saw this false advertisement that was really, really costly. Nurofen. It was sued, wasn't it? It was fined $1.7 million for making false claims. Now, they claimed that they had this huge range of Nurofen products that were different from the generic Nurofen. And these products formulated would treat specific areas of pain. So you have, you know, back pain Nurofen, you have, you know, headache pain Nurofen, you've got, you know, migraine Nurofen, you've got head or tension headache Nurofen, you even had period Nurofen, right? And it was discovered later on that these products were exactly identical to the generic Nurofen. Imagine that. Completely identical except for what? Except for the price. Exactly identical, but they cost more. All right? So people were cheated. You know, we hate false advertisements. Ever pay a lot of money for a specific weight loss drug? I'm not speaking from experience here, of course. All right? But a year later, you're the same size. All right? There are many false saviors, but not Christ. He is powerful to save, and if anyone comes to him, he will save to the uttermost, to the end. He will save them. All right? Now, we're told something about the reason why he came to save, and we read that in Romans 5:8. All right? We read that earlier on. But God commendeth his love. God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see here that God demonstrated his love to send Christ into the world so that Christ would die for sinners. So those that God loves, Christ died for them. Christ came out of love for the ones that God loved as well. So he will save those that he loves. The Bible tells us there is a Savior who is loving and powerful to save. Now, the second thing we learn is that, well, not only is there a Savior, but he came to save. So the work that Jesus came to do was the work of salvation. Primarily, did Jesus come so that he could calm the storms and walk on water? Was that why he came, kids? No. Did Jesus come so that he could feed the 5,000? Was that the primary purpose of his coming? No. You see, the primary purpose of his coming was so that he would save. Now, salvation, we have to understand, is not just about eternal life. Yes, you know, yeah, the Bible does say that Jesus came to give eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but hath everlasting life." Yes, it is true. Those who believe in Christ will be saved, their souls will be saved, and they will have an everlasting life together with God in heaven. But salvation is not just about eternal life. Jesus said in John 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So Christ came so that we can now have an abundant life. So salvation is not merely saving from hell to heaven. It is not just merely salvation from sin to heaven, but it is salvation from sin to holiness and victory now. You see, all of us can have a victorious life. Jesus came to make us good. We're not good, but Jesus has come to make us good. He has also come to rescue us from bondage to liberty. He has come to save us from guilt to innocence. He has come to save us from defeat to victory. You know, Jesus did not come to save good people. He came to save wicked people, to make them good. Now, we learn this truth in 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only is there victory from death, there's victory from sin. Ever have this turmoil in your heart? And you wonder to yourself, why am I not as I should be? Why am I not as forgiving as I should be? Why am I not as loving as I can be? Why am I not as kind as I can be? Oh, but you can, because Jesus has given you that victory. Our lives are saved lives. And that makes a whole lot of difference. It means that even though things may not be going your way, and you may not be where you ought to be today, yet we can have a sense of victory that things will be better. We can have victory. Even though we may be sick today, we may have a terminal illness, the thought that we will have victory, or that we have victory, gives us joy in the midst of sickness. Even though others may hurt us, we can forgive. Even though we may fail in school or in work, or we may lose our jobs, we know that God is in control. Even though you may not be so popular, you may know that God loves you. And that is victory. You know, a knowledge of that gives you a victory to live your life through whatever trials you're going through. Now, in 1982, an American college football game was played between two historical rivals. Now, I know this probably doesn't make much sense to you, but this was the only sermon illustration I could find. Okay? So, two teams were playing, the University of Wisconsin versus Michigan State University. And in that stadium, over 60,000 Wisconsin fans were in the stadium. Look, you can translate that to West Coast Eagles versus the Dockers, whatever, right? But what happened is that the University of Wisconsin, their team was losing. But what seemed odd was that as the score became more and more lopsided, Many of the fans, the Wisconsin fans, were cheering. Some people wondered why in the world were these strange people cheering when their team was losing. And it became clear after a while that many of these fans had pocket radios that they were listening to during the game. And they were listening in on another game that was taking place at the same time. That year, the Wisconsin baseball team had made it to the finals, called the World Series. And I don't know why it's called the World Series. It's only played in the U.S. Right? So they made it to the finals. And at the same time that the football game was being played at that stadium, the baseball game was being won. At the same time as the football game was being lost, that baseball game was being won. So these fans were responding to something else besides what was happening right in front of their eyes. You see, this is Christian victory. You may be going through the worst period of your life, the worst time. You may be experiencing great turmoil, and the very thing that you want may not be in grasp, in reach. But you know what is? The hope of final victory. The hope of eternal life. The hope that God is in control cheers you on. So salvation is not merely about the future. Salvation is about now. Now thirdly, Christ came to save sinners. There's a Savior. He came to do the work of salvation. And he came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this speaks about the object of his work. Sinners. Now, it doesn't mention about the status of the sinner in life. You know, when Jesus was born, the shepherds came. The shepherds were poor, right? People of low estate. But after several months, who came? Kings from the east. And what did they bring? What kind of gifts did they bring? They brought gifts which were invaluable, right? Priceless gifts of gold, expensive spices. Now, it also doesn't mention about the education of the sinners. It wasn't only the simple fishermen like Peter who came to faith, but brilliant lawyers like the Apostle Paul also were saved. Now, it doesn't mention about the nationality of the sinners. Christ didn't only come to save the Jews, but he came to save the world without distinction. He came to save the Jews and the Samaritans. He came to save, right, the Samaritans and the barbarians. You know, Christ didn't only come to save loyal Jews like Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot, but Christ also came to save the conquering Romans, such as Cornelius, the centurion. So Christ came to save all kinds of sinners. And Christ also came to save sinners of all ages, right? Christ came to save young people. Christ came to save children. Huh? Children? Did you hear that? Christ also came to save children. You know, when his followers came with children, with infants in arms to come to Jesus, his disciples tried to shoo them away. But Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come to me. Let the children come to me." But Jesus also came to save those who were old. So those of you who are old in your twilight years, salvation is also to you. Anna, the prophetess, Simeon, they waited years for Jesus to come, right? They were very old. And yes, it is true. Those of us may say, but the younger ones need more saving. They're so sinful. But the very fact that we can say such a thing shows judgment in our heart, which requires us to be saved, doesn't it? Ah, those younger ones, they require saving. But we require saving. And it also doesn't mention about the degree of sin. Now, sometimes we say, oh, those who commit murder, those who are serial murderers, they don't deserve to be saved. But where does murder start from? It starts from the heart. And all of us are capable of murder in the heart. You know, this would include people who appear very morally upright. Right? They may even sin less than others. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very upright man. He was very perfect. He was very well behaved. He kept the law to every jot and tittle. Those things that he wasn't supposed to do, he didn't do it. Those things that he was supposed to do, he did them. But his heart was dark with sin. And here in this passage, what does he call himself? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I mean, come on, Paul. You don't expect anyone to believe that you are the chief of sinners. I mean, Paul, you kept everything so perfectly. You were so well behaved. You kept all the Ten Commandments so perfectly. But yet, he called himself the chief of sinners because he knew his heart. We might think he had his life together, but he didn't. And God put even this so-called less sinful one into the same category as the most horrific sinners. One day, there was a very affluent church, very, very rich. It comprised of very rich, very moral people, and it was in a city. And one day, a prostitute was saved. She came in, she heard the gospel, she gave her life to Christ, she repented, and she refused to live a life of vice again. She was brokenhearted, she wept openly, she asked God to save her, and thereafter she expressed a desire to join the church. And she said, look, this is a rich, very moral church, I'll be very glad to sit in some back corner. And so the time came for the pastor to call upon the congregation to raise their hands to accept her in. And when he did, the silence was oppressive. Only a few hands went up, hesitantly, and when no one else raised their hands, these hands kind of went back down. So finally a member stood up and suggested that this action on her request be postponed. Then another member rose up and he spoke. And he said, I guess we made a mistake. When we prayed that the Lord would save sinners, we forgot to specify which kind. We better ask God for forgiveness for this oversight. The Holy Spirit touched this woman and made her repentant, but apparently God doesn't understand that she isn't the type we want him to save. Many blushed with shame. And when the motion was raised up again, she was unanimously received back or received into that fellowship. You know, folks, many of us here are far, far worse than that prostitute. We are exactly like the members of that congregation. When the prodigal son returned home, the father opened his arms and received him. Was everyone glad to see him? Who was not glad to see him? The other son. Right? We are like that son. We are judgmental because we often think that others are worse than we are. But if we're truly knowledgeable of the fact that we are the chief of sinners and that we are hypocritical, then we should be willing always to forgive and always willing to proclaim our sinfulness. Christ came to save sinners. Knowing that he has rescued us from ourselves to be holy and victorious, how changed are we? Knowing that we have been set free from ourselves and our sins, how victorious are we? And until we see our sins as being greater than the sins of others, how can we ever be saved from ourselves? Christ Jesus came into the world to save hypocrites like you and me. But fourthly, we see that this is a faithful saying. It is true that he will save you if you believe. Now, the Bible says this is a faithful, it is a trustworthy saying. And it means that this is a saying that you can depend on. You know it is true. You know it is reliable. You know it is inerrant. In other words, there can be no doubt that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There can be no doubt that he came into the world to give victory. There can be no doubt that he will make the sinner holy. So even though you may not be what you ought to be, you will be. We're told in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, in Christ's school, in the church, there are many slow learners. Many of us will fall. Many of us will, for a season, depart. There are those of us who are not quick to change. There are those of us who are not quick to repent. You know, we look at our character, we become frustrated, and I hope, of course, that you do. And that's grace, isn't it? If you look at yourself and you grieve at what you are, that's truly grace. But the glorious promise is that Christ will perfect us. So even though we may be slow learners, Christ is a faithful and patient teacher. But one thing that we have to know at this time, especially for us who are believers, victories never come at discounted prices. And this is the same for those of you who may be outside of God's kingdom. Victory, salvation, does not come at a discounted price. What if it cost Jesus? Cost Jesus his life. What will your victory as a Christian cost you? What will it cost you? If you want to gain the whole world, what will happen? You will lose everything. What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And what did Jesus say? If you want to save your life, you will lose your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. It will cost you everything. I am the chief of sinners. Are you? Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief. And help us, Lord, to understand that we may gain greater victory. Father, we pray for your mercy to be upon us who do struggle with sin, that we may come to Christ. We pray for those who are outside of Christ, that they may come to Jesus for the salvation of their souls. And we pray for those who think they are in Christ, that they may make sure of their salvation. We pray for our children who have grown up in church, that they may own Christ for themselves and know that he is the reason for their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.